Got a letter from the Tantanellas. I'll read first. And this is a record that God hath given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Dear friends, praying that you have had a chance to visit our new Facebook page, search John Tantanella or Christians Serving Veterans to find us. And then he gives a link here. We try to keep Facebook up to date with what God is allowing us to do that we can keep this letter quarterly and short. I'll recap what we've been up to and how God has blessed us with closing doors and opening new doors. I am still preaching at the Wood County Jail every month, 8 services, 2 saved, 3 got assurance. The Lord is keeping this door open, and we really appreciate this. Bonnie always says to me as I'm walking out the door, get a soul. Amen, and thank God for praying for a praying wife. We continued during December to January, February, March to take toiletry items and bags to our U.S. military veterans that wait in line at the Seagate Food Bank. They typically don't get toiletries, so they really appreciate that. We have now gone back to once a week with a variety of items in the bags. First and foremost is a Bible and tract. Once a month, a New Testament. 2 rolls of toilet paper, 1 loaf of bread, 1 package of bagels, and 1 package of donuts. They are so appreciative and surprised that we are so consistently there every Thursday. God has opened another door for me to be a mentor at the Toledo Veterans Court. I finally got my first mentee on March 28th. We decided to meet at the Burger King near his home. That was Saturday. And making a long story short, he visited Hope Baptist Church the next day. He would have come for Easter Sunday, but was going to his daughter's church and spending the day with family. He seemed to enjoy Hope, and we are praying that he comes back. I'll be his mentor for 6 months. I attend Veterans Court twice a month and hope to be assigned another mentee soon. Bonnie and I are still volunteering at the Toledo VA Clinic. Bonnie serves coffee and cookies, and I drive the van to Ann Arbor twice a month. We are still volunteering with Heroes in Action, helping prepare care packages for our U.S. active duty military. My mentee from Veterans Court came and helped us. He had a good time. We are still praying about starting a new ministry, which we have decided to call the Tri-County Veterans Resource Center. We are looking at a particular building and praying that God will provide the funds, if it be His will, for us to do this. It's a huge undertaking and will require hiring several folks to help run the operation. Please pray with us more about this if and or when it happens. Well, it would seem that I have succeeded in keeping this short. We stay very busy in the Lord's work, giving Him all the honor and glory. Thank you, and God bless you, John and Bonnie Tantanella. So please keep them in prayer, and turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 8. Did everyone get copies of this? Anyone else need a copy? No, I've handed them out previous. So I think everybody else have a copy that wants one? Pat and Bonnie. Okay. Beth, would you run these back to one to Pat and one to Bonnie, please? Anyone else? Corby? Anyone else? Mom needs one. Bonnie? And Mom? Anyone else? If you lost one and want another one, you can have one. I got extra. All right. Revelation chapter 8. And just to briefly, this is the breakdown, the way that I surmise that these things are going to take place. It just gives you a visual to kind of get a better idea of it. I don't think they run consecutively, as you can see here. And as in chapter 8, as we get in here, we'll be looking at the first, second, third, and fourth trumpets, which we already talked about some, putting them where I thought that they fell. I think it was after the third or the fourth seal. Is that right? Let's see. Yeah, after the fourth seal, then I believe the first, second, third trumpets begin to come out, and then back to the fifth seal and so forth. So that's kind of what that is there. But in Revelation 8 now, in verse 1, in chapter 7, we looked at the 144,000 that were sealed, 12 1,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel, and Ephraim and Dan are missing in that reckoning. And we went over why I believe those tribes are missing, not accounted for there. And then, of course, Joseph is counted with his son Manasseh, and then Levi is included, which would, in a sense, be in Dan's place. So there's still 12 there, but Ephraim and Dan are not there. So we come to chapter 8 now. In 7 was kind of a pause as we looked in heaven and saw what was going on there, or from heaven's perspective anyway. In verse 1, and when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of an half hour. So this last seal opens to silence. That's pretty significant. I mean, could you imagine just sitting here for a half an hour in silence? Maybe that's more attractive than listening to me for a half an hour, but a half an hour, just nothing, as the seal is opened. Something's about to happen. There's that pause and that silence that takes place. And this seal reveals the seven angels that has the seven trumpets. And so it shows that these trumpet judgments coming forth out of this last seal. But again, I think that time-wise, I think they fall before this time, or, you know, in between some of the seals, at least the first three do. Verse 2, he says this, and I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. So that we see these seven angels with seven trumpets. And then we see another angel, an eighth angel, who has a golden censer. In this censer, the censer of incense, is the prayers of the saints. As he's standing there, appearing before the throne. And there's also a golden altar that is there. What you've got here is a tabernacle in heaven. You got the altar of incense. You've got another altar here. But instead of the mercy seat, you got the throne. Because what's the mercy seat all about? That was the dwelling place of God. I think it was last Wednesday night when we looked at Psalm 61. It talked about him abiding under the shadow of thy wings. Well, there was those cherubim that covered the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat. That's the shadow of the wings, I believe, that the psalmist was talking about. But that's not there, because in heaven, God's there.
Mm-hmm. He said that the tabernacle in heaven had to be purified. Do you think there's merit to that? He said because, you know, Satan was there in Job and everything, and it needed purified. I never heard of that.
I don't know why it would need purified, because it was... I think I had this down here. Let me... Go back to, I think it's Hebrews chapter 8 is what we want. Hebrews chapter 8, I believe, is what it is.
But obviously it's purified there.
Let's start with Hebrews 8. It might be chapter 9. Verse 1, Hebrews 8. Now the things which we have spoken, this is a sum. We have an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained and offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve under the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things, get this, according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. So notice what he said there. Serve under the example of the shadow of heavenly things. That earthly tabernacle was this example, the shadow of the true tabernacle. Chapter 9. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service in a worldly sanctuary, for there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after that, after the second veil, the tabernacle was called the holiest of all. What's that? Yes. There might be something here, but... Drop down to verse 9 first. Verse 8. He's talking about the veil there. Verse 7, the second went to the high priest alone every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself for the heirs of the people. The Holy Ghost thus signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while his first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifice, which could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. And verse 22, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of the things in the heavens should be purified with these. Okay, there it is. But the heavenly things of... No. That's talking about the earthly tabernacle. He says that the patterns of the things in heavens should be purified with these. Talking about the blood of bulls and goats. So the earthly tabernacle was a pattern fashioned after the true tabernacle. That had to be purified. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these... Okay, I think I see that. For Christ was not entered into the holy place made with hands, which the figures of the true, but into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. So, that seems to be what it says. Yes. Because remember when Mary, I believe it was Mary, Jesus Christ rose from the grave, and she saw him, and he said, "Touch me not, for I have not yet ascended to my Father and your Father." And then just a very short time after that, he says, you know, touch me, handle, see. Well, he must have ascended then in between that. Right? And when he ascended, he took his blood and put it on the mercy seat, and from Hebrews 9 there, purged that tabernacle in heaven. So I would agree with that, yes. Okay. Any other questions or comments? So we've got a tabernacle that exists in heaven. What was that? Chapter 11. This is getting ahead of things a little bit, but take a look at this. You know, you've had, what was that movie that they had, Looking for the Ark? Raiders of the Lost Ark. That's right. Yeah, they say, you know, the whole idea is that the Ark of the Covenant is hidden someplace here on this earth. There is some teaching in Christianity that in fact it is hidden someplace in the earth. Some, I believe, suggest that it's in Ethiopia somewhere, and there's some black priests that are standing guard over the thing to this day and claim that you can go there, and that's where it is. I don't agree with that. And here's why. Revelation chapter 11, verse 18. And the nations were angry, and the wrath has come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldst destroy them which destroy the earth. And the temple of God was opened. Where is the temple? In heaven, right? In heaven. And there was seen in this temple the ark of his covenant, of his testament. And there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. I believe that ark's in heaven. Isn't that what it said? It opened and there it was. You ought to do a study on the ark sometime. The Ark of the Covenant. Remember what happened when the Philistines got it and put it in the temple of their god Dagon? The next morning, their god is on his face before the Ark of the Covenant. So they stand their god back up again. And the next morning, he's on his face with his hands cut off. Maybe his head too, I forget. At least his hands. So they stand them back up again. But that was just the Ark of the Covenant. And there's some other peculiar things associated with that. There's some that's significant. But it's an interesting study, and I'll leave it, the rest of it there for you to work on that. But there is a temple in heaven. Yes. Obviously, they're going to have to build another one. Right.
But when they go back to doing that, it's nothing but it's a mock thing anyway, because Christ already shed his blood.
That's true. But it's still, they need to do.
It's what the Bible says they're going
right.
to do.
Yeah.
So it's kind of like a Zion movement or whatever. They're going to go back.
Mm-hmm.
But there's no merit to them being saved by works in that. In the sense of, I don't want to get into that, in other words, that's not what's going to save them. They're going to know about the everlasting gospel
right.
of Christ, which is
the 144,000 of chapter 7 are witnesses. And Moses and Elijah, too, are witnesses. So, that alone is not going to do anything for them. They need Jesus Christ and to endure to the end and so forth. But any other questions or comments? Dan.
Here, chapter 11 of Revelation refers to the temple.
Mm-hmm.
Earlier, we were talking about the tabernacle.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. No, I can't.
Because at one time here, we studied that a little bit, and the temple was a structure, as I recall anyway, it was the copy of the tabernacle, which was the tent that they hauled
mm-hmm.
out with. But the temple became a more permanent structure.
Yes.
Right.
That's my understanding.
Mm-hmm. It was David's desire to do something for God. And because he was a man of war, he wouldn't let him do it, but he allowed Solomon to do it. But David basically did all the work, and then Solomon just had to give the go-ahead for the work to begin. And, he gathered the materials and the workmen and everything.
Okay, so
David did that.
The tabernacle on earth was modeled after the tabernacle in heaven.
Correct.
And wouldn't it also make sense that the temple was modeled after the temple in heaven?
Yes. And that is in just the basic, where you had the outer court where you had the brazen altar where the sacrifices were made, and then you had also had the brazen laver, which was for cleansing. And then inside the holy place, the first partition, was the altar of incense, the candlestick, and the table of showbread. But then finally inside the Holy of Holies, behind the veil, was the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat placed on top of that with the cherubims. So the basic layout of that part of it was what the pattern that we see here, the pattern we saw in the tabernacle, and then the pattern that you see later in the temple. Now, once you branch out beyond that, there's really no similarities whatsoever, because, you know, David and Solomon just really got pretty extravagant with what they did as far as building the temple. And then there were other temples later rebuilt. Ezra's temple did not, you know, that was one of the problems that the people in Habakkuk, I believe it was, they said, well, the glory of this house is nothing compared to the glory of the first one. And they were discouraged by that. So even the succeeding temples didn't match Solomon's temple in every aspect other than the basic layout of the important part of it where the worship of God took place. Does that make sense? Help? Yeah. Okay. Ron?
The word or term tabernacle, isn't that just a general term for a dwelling place?
Yes.
So the temple could be considered a tabernacle.
They are synonyms. There's differences, but they are synonyms.
Mm-hmm. It was called a tabernacle.
Animal skins for coverings and so forth, yes.
The temple is made of stone and wood, yeah. And stuff, mm-hmm. But it's still a tabernacle.
Mm-hmm.
But that's what I was trying to say. The term tabernacle in its own right does not mean it's got to be the tent that was called around by the Israelites.
It was used in that way, though. And there was a distinction. The tabernacle was what was the place that was hauled around. When the permanent place was built, it was called a temple and was always referred to as a temple. So there was some distinction there, but basically they were both the dwelling place of God. And I believe you look at the root word and that's the idea with conveyed by both of those words as a dwelling place. Okay. You know, of course, right now this is a temple. Any other questions or comments? Amy?
If they are to redo the tabernacle or whatever, is God going to come dwell there like he did in the Old Testament?
I don't know. I'd never really given that much thought. I don't know. Pat? Mm-hmm.
Will Christ set up another temple?
No.
Would he go into that temple that was desecrated and sit on the throne? Or will there be a new temple that's built?
Not sure about that either.
The way I understand it is that the temple's right there in Revelation chapter 7, or chapter, whatever we're going, where chapter
3. Uh-huh.
That's the temple. That's the real temple. The temple the Jews are going to build, and you probably feel, maybe you feel differently. The temple the Jews are going to build in the 7-year tribulation period, it's a phony. It's not. They're going to rebuild it, and they're going to maybe reinstate all this, but it may even lead them to Christ in the sense of type or any types or you know whatever. But I do not believe it has any merit to their true worship.
But I think what Pat's referring to is when the Lord returns for the millennium.
Oh, is that
right?
Will he build another temple? He's going to build another temple, isn't he?
Yeah, I had to look at that. I don't think so.
Into what I'm wondering, how can he go into a temple that was desecrated by the Antichrist and rule and reign, you know?
But the temple, the tabernacle itself was desecrated at times. You know, the Ark of the Covenant was taken out of it, taken to the temple of Dagon, and yet... I don't remember if he did or not. I don't know. You know, the Philistines gave that those offerings of the mice and the... It was emeralds, is that right? Well, never mind. So... But I mean those are unclean things, so God really didn't accept that. But I don't remember what they actually did, if there was any purifying ceremony before they placed it back in the tabernacle again. I don't recall. But you asked something else?
What I was thinking was, after the abomination of desolation, would he go in and purify the temple before he would?
Probably, but off the top of my head, I don't recall any scripture relating to that, but I'll see what I can find out on that. And well, probably as we get to chapter 19, I think we'll probably find some answers possibly on that at that point too. But I don't recall any incident of that being mentioned. So, Eileen?
Some of the furniture for the temple they're going to rebuild is already completed.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, they've been doing stuff for a long time to prepare for, so they're looking to have the temple rebuilt, and looking for the red heifer, which is significant as far as the initial consecration of the temple and so forth. And in fact, I just saw a news item this week that said somebody is claiming the red heifers here in the United States, which. I could say it's in my backyard. That doesn't mean anything. Corby?
There's a special red heifer in the need. There are red heifers everywhere. What particular, what's so special about this one red heifer?
There is some criteria that this particular animal has to meet. And off the top of my head, I can't give it to you.
I don't remember reading
that. Some of it at least is based on Scripture. But some of it may be more Jewish tradition too, but there's a very rigid criteria that this animal has to meet. I think it has to be completely red with no white or any other coloring on it, and some other things. I've read it, but it's been quite a while since I've even. Well, now we know where it is. It's not my backyard. It's his. Any other questions or comments? So we got the temple there, and again, note that the throne seems to take place of the Ark of the Covenant. Let's look at a few scriptures now regarding the incense and the prayers of the saints. Psalm 142. Psalm 142 and verse 1. I cried unto the Lord with my voice. With my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble. Well, for some reason, that's coming up as a dead. Well, I messed up. 141, that's what it is. Psalm 141. Lord, I cry unto thee, make haste unto me. Give ear unto my voice when I cry unto thee. Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of mine hands as the evening sacrifice. Now, most of us, any familiarity with incense oftentimes has some negative connotations to it. But basically, it was, In my generation, it was used to mask the smell of something else. It was to be a sweet smell. That's what incense is for. And you think about the worship of the Old Testament. You got dead animals and blood all over the place. It's to make the air more pleasant. And he says here that this incense, my prayer, is as incense, a sweet scent that drifts up to God. Look at Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, verse 10. And the whole of the people, the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense, a specific time. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. This was John the Baptist's father, Zechariah. And this angel appeared there at this time of the offering of the incense. Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. And verse 2. A devout man, this is Cornelius, of course, one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming to him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. This is an unsaved man praying. But he says, Your prayers come up to me as a memorial. Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6 and verse 9. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? That's a prayer that comes up before God, a sweet incense to him. And as he said here in chapter 8 again, this incense, maybe that is the incense of Revelation chapter 6 that we're reading about in Revelation chapter 8, that this eighth angel, as this final seventh seal is opened, is carrying there before them. It's an offering of incense with the prayers of the saints, the sweet-smelling savor lifting up to God. Any questions or comments on that? Verse 5, Revelation 8 and verse 5. And the angel took the censer and filled it with the fire of the altar and cast it into the earth, and there were voices and thunderings and lightnings, and an earthquake. So this censer, the prayers of the saints, and if my connection is correct, back to Revelation chapter 6, it's those who have suffered a martyr's death for Jesus Christ. He takes and he casts to the earth. What was their prayer? How long, Lord, before vengeance is executed? And those prayers are part of that execution. As he throws that incense down there, or the coals from the altar of incense, he throws it down there. And he says, verse 6, and of course, there's voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels, which had the seven trumpets, prepared themselves to sound. And again, this seems, if I put it together properly, this would have been shortly after the midpoint of the tribulation period, after the abomination of desolation, where Satan has come into the temple and set himself up as God to be worshipped there. Because the first seal seems to cover the first 3.5 years. From that point on, then you've got the second, third, the fourth, the fifth seals, then the first, second, third, and fourth trumpets, which, again, we've already covered them because those seem to follow kind of right along with those seals. So we've got this thing being poured out there, and he says, where was I here? Let's go to verse 7. And the first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and a third part of trees was burned up, and all green grass was burnt up. As this incense is cast, as fire from the incense altar is cast down there, this is a result. One third of all trees and all grass is destroyed. So all organic life, or organic life, seems to be the target of this first trumpet as the thing is sounded and cast out. Look at verse 8 now. And the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea. And a third part of the sea became blood, and a third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and a third part of the ships were destroyed. So now you've got, and notice all these things for some reason have one third associated with them. As now first organic life is affected, now we see the sea and one third of that there, one third of all ships destroyed, so you got more human death that's taking place during this plague as well. Verse 10, and the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters, and the name of the star is called Wormwood, and the third part of the waters were Wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. Now again, this third thing, the star Wormwood is cast forth, the rivers and the fountains of waters, and more human death results from this thing. Verse 12, and the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are to sound. So all these things taking place from these first, second, third, and fourth trumpets as the angels sound and these things begin to unfold. And some of these things are similar to the plagues of Egypt, as you look at that thing as well. But that one third thing just kind of strikes me. That's kind of interesting. And then you got three woes associated with it, which begin to unfold in the next chapter. Questions or comments on any of that? And if you look at your chart, if my reckoning of this thing is correct, then that brings us almost somewhere around the final year of the seven-year tribulation period. With these first, it'd be all the seals at this point, and the first four trumpets being sounded at this time as well, covering about a 2.5 year period from the midpoint up until around the last year of the tribulation period. Let me do this. Let's go to Isaiah 34. This happened to come across my Bible reading this week, and I thought it was kind of interesting. Isaiah saw a lot of things that were going to come in the future, but someone described prophecy as kind of a mountaintop view. So you got one prophet that's standing at this height, and as he looks out, here is the things that he sees. But then the next prophet maybe is standing up here. And what this prophet doesn't see is what's below his sight line in some of the other valleys that this prophet now, as he's looking out, he can see down lower into the valley than his previous prophet. So that seems to be a good way to kind of explain some of the things about the prophets. You think, well, why didn't he say something about this or that or the other thing? Because of the perspective that God's giving him. They're not seeing all the same things. But Isaiah saw quite a bit. Now watch this. And of course, he prophesied the coming Assyrian captivity and saw that take place in his lifetime, and then prophesied also of the coming Babylonian captivity, which would have been 125 years after the Assyrian captivity. He prophesied of both of them and tried to warn the people that, look, what you're seeing happen to the northern kingdom is going to happen to you unless you straighten up. So is he's seeing all these things, but he saw beyond that as well to some of the things we're seeing here and beyond what we've already seen so far in Revelation. Now watch what he says here in chapter 34 of Isaiah. Come near, ye nations, to hear. Hearken, ye people, let the earth hear, and all that is therein, the world and all things that come forth of it. So he's calling attention to something here. For the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations. Well, that's what we're reading about. Jacob's trouble, the wrath of God, the time of God's indignation. So I believe what Isaiah is referring to here is the tribulation period, when the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations, and his fury upon all their armies. He hath utterly destroyed them. He hath delivered them to the slaughter. As we see these various plagues or trumpets and the seal judgments and then later the vial judgments, which all seem to be right at the very end, that's exactly what's taking place, the slaughter of the earth's populace. Verse 3, their skin also shall be cast out, their stink shall come up out of their carcasses, and the mountains shall be melted with their blood, and all the host of heaven shall be dissolved. This last seal talked about a third part of the stars and a third of the moon and a third of the sun. Of course, he's going beyond that. And that happens. Where'd I leave off? Verse 4, and all the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll. Where have I heard that before? And all their hosts shall fall down as a leaf falleth off from the vine and as a failing fig from the fig tree. For my sword shall be bathed in heaven. Behold, it shall come down upon Idumea and upon the people of my curse to judgment. The sword of the Lord is filled with blood. It is made fat with fatness and with blood of lambs and goats, with the fat of the kidneys of rams. For the Lord hath a sacrifice in Bozrah and a great slaughter in the land of Idumea. And the unicorns shall come down with them, and the bullocks and the bulls, and their land shall be soaked with blood, and their dust made fat with fatness, for it is the day of the Lord's vengeance, and the year of recompenses for the controversy of Zion. Because what your people are doing to my people. And the streams thereof shall be turned into pitch, the dust thereof into brimstone, the land thereof shall become burning pitch, and it shall not be quenched, night nor day. And the smoke thereof shall go up forever, from generation to generation. It shall lie waste, none shall pass through it forever and ever. So a particular place, a particular land, is going to continue on for a period of time with this smoke and this stench rising forth from it. Later on, Isaiah talks about the people coming and looking upon the carcasses. Gehenna. Basically, hell on earth. And seeing the people there. Verse 11, but the cormorant and the bittern shall possess it, unclean animal, creatures. The fowl also, and the raven shall dwell in it, and shall stretch out upon it the line of confusion and the stones of emptiness. They shall call the nobles thereof of the kingdom, but none shall be there, and all her princes shall be nothing. The thorns shall come up in her palaces, nettles and brambles, and the fortresses thereof, and it shall be an habitation of dragons and a court of owls. The holy places, or the revered places of these pagan kings, this is going to be the fate of them. Verse 14, the wild beasts of the desert shall also meet with the wild beasts of the island, and the satyr shall cry to his fellow. The screech owl also shall rest there and find for herself a place of rest. There shall the great owl make her nest and lay and hatch and gather under her shadow. There shall the vultures also be gathered, every one with her mate. Seek ye out of the book of the Lord and read. No one of these shall fail. None shall want her mate, for my mouth it hath commanded, and his spirit it hath gathered them. And he hath cast the lot of them, and his hand hath divided it unto them by line. They shall possess it forever, from generation to generation shall they dwell therein. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them. The desert shall rejoice and blossom as a rose. You notice the switch? A rose. He's focused upon the destruction. And now suddenly we're looking at the other side of it. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. There's the immediate fulfillment of this as the southern kingdom was delivered from the hands of the Assyrians. But there's the distant fulfillment when Jesus Christ comes and he will save and spare those from the tribulation period. Verse 5, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened. The ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as in heart, the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert, and the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of dragons, which where each lay, shall be grass with reeds and rushes. And an highway shall be there, and the way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, or any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads, and they shall obtain joy and gladness and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Isaiah saw this. God said, you got a tough ministry, son. I want to show you something to give you some hope. It's going to get nasty. But at the end, the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. But boy, does it get nasty first. But God gave that thing to him. I just thought it was real interesting how God gave that to me, just in the midst of the study as well. It's amazing how this thing fits together. And how God fits together in your own life sometimes too for what's taking place there. But, amen. Any questions or comments before we wrap it up there tonight? Let's pray. Lord, even in our situation here, we look on the political landscape and we're concerned. There are many uncertainties about our future and what's in store for us and for our children. But God, one thing we know, and the hope that you give us, is that beyond it all, it'll be worth it. If we remain faithful. Lord, we live in an age when so many people turn away from you. So many people don't finish well. Even throughout your word, we see examples of that over and over and over again. Some of the brightest and best fell near the end of their lives. God, help us to remain faithful. God, help us to be able to finish well and to hear from your lips, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of thy rest." In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.